pain or this suffering, it's possible for us, depending on how we view it, to be blinded by ignoring it or becoming bitter or forgetting that there might be an answer. And I look at what was read in the reading this morning. I want you to turn there with me again, if you will, because this is so important for us to understand as we make some points related to this whole idea that life should be easy or fair. Look what Paul says once again. Therefore, having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand right now. And Paul is making the point, first and foremost, and that is this. We have a lot of issues and problems and difficulties in life, but we need to remember, first of all, that God has taken care of the biggest problem, our biggest need in Christ. And that need is related to the consequences of sin and being under God's wrath. And while He loves us, He must be a just God, and sin must be punished. And yet God provides the answer for us in Jesus, in that when we rely upon Jesus, we are justified, we are treated as if we hadn't sinned. And so God deals with that. That's first and foremost. He takes care of our need at the deepest, greatest level. And so based on that, he goes on to say, he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, what do you think of that statement? We rejoice in our sufferings. I don't see too many people, when they're going through extreme suffering, say, hey, man, I'm rejoicing in this. I'm just so happy about my suffering. I certainly don't express things in that way exactly when I'm going through something. But this is still truth. And we're going to talk a little bit more about it in some detail in just a minute. But the idea here is that all suffering and all pain is not necessarily to be viewed in every way negatively. This week, I had the chance to get down and see Steve Chilton. And if you've been a member here at Northeast, you've known what he's gone through the past couple of months, falling down from the ladder, an extension ladder up there with a power washer, and fell and broke his arm in several places and broke his leg and has gone through a lot of pain and a lot of difficulty. And that's putting it mildly. And yet, while I'm there visiting with him this week, with the one good arm that he has, with the one bad leg that he has, he is using a thing to pull his leg up by his good arm. Can't use this one. And as he's talking to me, he's grimacing in pain. And he's already been through a lot of pain. And yet he's saying, the doctors are telling me if I'm going to develop this left leg, I need to continually pull this thing as much as I can to stretch it after that surgery. So he is purposely inflicting more pain upon himself, hoping that that's going to be a part of the process that's going to bring healing to that left leg. You know, somebody has used the term, you know, no pain, no gain. That can be applied in several ways, but I guess that's one way that it can be applied in what Steve is doing right now to stretch that leg, even when it's painful. It's not an easy thing. It's a hard thing. Folks, I know, you know, life is hard and life is tough. Some of you are going through some really hard things right now. So really, you don't need me up here making this point with you, because you know it. You know when Jesus says, in this life you will have trouble, you don't only believe it because Jesus said it, but you believe it because you're experiencing it. Or when Jesus says, each day has enough trouble of its own. And so the point Jesus there is making is, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't borrow tomorrow's problems, because each day is hard enough in itself. And yet, Paul makes this statement, rejoice in suffering. And so you might say, well, Paul, he says that. Who are you to say something like that? You don't know what I'm going through, Paul. But Paul knew struggle. He knew suffering. He knew internal struggle. If you turn just one page in your Bible to the 7th chapter, he talks about that internal struggle with sin. He says in verse 18 of Romans 7, he says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh, my sinful nature. I have the desire to do what is good. I can't carry it out, for I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I shouldn't do, I do that, and I keep on doing that. I keep going through this struggle, for in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another work at work in the law of my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man that I am. He struggles inwardly. And he feels it, and he expresses it. And in this case, he's talking about what's going on within his heart, about wanting to do good, and sometimes not doing good, and vice versa. That struggle between the flesh and the spirit is real. And even though he says in chapter 8, he introduces this answer to this struggle, it's still a real struggle nonetheless. You and I know it. Even after we become Christians, we know it. What about on the outside? Paul, you're really one to talk about this idea of rejoicing and suffering. And I think of this list in 2 Corinthians 11 when he's talking about his struggles. And he says he's been in prison and been flogged severely and exposed to death again and again. And 5 times from the Jews, he received 39 lashes. And 3 times he was beaten with rods. And once he was stoned. And 3 times he was shipwrecked. Spent a night out in the open sea, constantly on the move, danger from bandits in his own countrymen, and all of these things. And he's not sharing this. There's a context to Paul sharing this. There is a context, and I don't have time to get into it this morning. But you can't say that, you know, Paul's really one to talk here about suffering and make a comment like, rejoice in your suffering, because Paul doesn't know what I'm going through. And I would say, he knows suffering. He knows it. And yet, he can still make this comment. And like I said, I know some of you are dealing with extreme pain and suffering right now. I'm not minimizing that. But at the same time, not all pain is bad and all pleasure good. Nor should I avoid all pain and constantly seek pleasure, whatever I want. We've been created with the capacity to feel pain and pleasure. God created us that way. And I don't believe there's necessarily anything inherently wrong with experiencing pain. I mean, if Adam and Eve were in the garden before they ate the fruit and the fall, if Adam was holding a log, if there was a log in the garden and he dropped it on his foot, would he have felt pain or not? Now, that's a philosophical question you can ponder some other time. Tom Mingus went to the hospital this week. He's sitting right there. And he went in large part because of pain he was experiencing. He's had a heart attack before. He's had heart surgery before. He's dealt with other things. But that pain told him, I better do something. Now, thankfully, He's sitting here right now, didn't have to have heart surgery. But pain is not necessarily a bad thing, and pleasure is not always necessarily a good thing. Sometimes we should not respond immediately to whatever that pain is we're feeling to gratify that nor satisfy that pleasure. There was a study that was done, and I think that was in the last slide. You just saw the picture of the girl there with a marshmallow in front of her. I'm going to mention this just really quickly. There was a study done in 1972, and it was called the Stanford Marshmallow Experiment. How many of you have heard of that? And it was done by a renowned psychologist working with a group of people. And while today the study has been shown not to be quite as accurate as it was first purported, some of the points made by this study were validated by a later study with a larger test group. And that is this idea of delaying gratification can bring positive results. So we are created with this inborn desire when we get hungry to feel pain or to have hunger pains, and we want that pain satisfied with food, which gives us pleasure. We've been created that way. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we always need to satisfy that desire for pleasure over pain. And so with this experiment, with the small children, they were told, sitting there by themselves with a marshmallow or a pretzel or something like that in front of them, they were told that the person would be back in 15 minutes with another treat, and they could have a second treat if they waited and didn't eat that treat on their plate. They would get a second one 15 minutes later. And I watched some of the video this week of what some kids, not these kids in this experiment, but later experiment did, and it is priceless. You know, they hold the marshmallow, and they mush the marshmallow, and then they twist it a little bit, and some of them take just a little tiny bite of it and lick it and put it down, and there's others who sit there the whole time, and, you know, when they come back in, they get two treats. And studies have been done that relate to this kind of practice, and those that were willing to wait and deny their immediate gratification for a later reward, a lot of these students displayed some characteristics later on in life in terms of better test scores, you know, healthier, and all those things associated with that. All pain is not bad. Every pleasure is not necessarily good. You have a rough day, and it's been like a terrible day, and so how do you react to that pain and that suffering? Maybe you're telling you need to reward yourself with, you know, a half gallon of ice cream or a bottle of wine, and, you know, because I had a tough day. Which brings us to even the issue of addiction that we talked about before, and the whole issue of addiction is related to this pain-pleasure cycle and, you know, how our brain works in relationship to our will and our spirit. And a lot of times, addiction is caused by people who are experiencing some kind of pain and want to treat that or medicate that so they don't feel pain but feel pleasure instead, and that cycle begins with some people and it becomes a full-blown addiction. What about debt? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if any of you are in debt this morning. But let's say you're in a lot of debt this morning. How painful does that feel? Does it feel good to be in a lot of debt? Sometimes we can't help situations like that, but sometimes we can. Sometimes we're in a lot of debt because we wanted to feel good or feel pleasure by spending money to get things that we wanted. So we wanted to feel pleasure by spending money on things. Sometimes those things we didn't necessarily want, but it made us feel good, so we kept buying this and that and other. And then later on, we feel pain because of the debt. So what do we do with that pain? right? Well, I can choose to ignore that pain, right? Pretend it's not there. Keep on spending. When I get a bill, throw it in the trash can. But that's going to be more pain. But I can also choose some pain, right? And maybe that pain will bring me some pleasure. And that pain might be me having to tighten my belt and not spend money on certain things and deny myself some things. And by that discipline or pain, I might experience more pleasure in the future. Do you understand what I'm saying? Am I making sense here? Nod your head if I am. So, we understand it on that level when we're dealing with moral choices, when we're dealing with things we can control or not control, but that's not always the case, okay? I understand that. We can't always control all of those things. So, what can we do? What can we take away from Romans chapter 5 and related passages about dealing with this suffering? Okay, here's the first thing. Write this one down, and that is this. Try to look at the suffering and trial you're experiencing as a way to grow and develop. And that's exactly what Paul says here. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And character hope. We learn and grow and develop sometimes in the crucible and the fire of testing. And we grow and learn and have a different perspective about life and priorities and about things that matter and about things that don't matter. And that's why James, in James chapter 1, when he talks about the same thing, about rejoicing in suffering and knowing that it produces character, right in that context, he says, pray for wisdom and God will give you wisdom. That's in the context of hard times. That's in the context of trouble. And we can't always choose it. But we can learn. And if I were to ask you right now, wherever you are, 10 years ago, what's the greatest struggle that you were facing? Think, 10 years ago. Now, some of you, you don't know and you can't even think about it. And maybe for those of you who can't even remember, maybe there were some things you were worrying about, but they were so relatively unimportant, but you don't remember them 10 years later. Sometimes just the passage of time helps things. But I'll tell you this right now. Some of you, when you think about 10 years ago or even 5 years ago, whenever it is, you know, you remember, don't you? And it was not easy. It was hard. But you learned. You learned. Number two, keep trusting in a God who loves you. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. Here's the point. We know objectively that God loves us. Read verses 5 through 10 in this same chapter, and we're reminded that while we were yet sinners, when we were ungodly, when we were worthy of His wrath, He loved us nonetheless, and He gave us Jesus Christ, and He did not do that because we earned it or deserved it. He did it because He loves us. He loves you. I guess I shouldn't yell when you're talking about love, you know, right? He loves you! He does. And if you're going through that trial right now, it's not because God doesn't love you. God is for you. And His Holy Spirit, whom He has given to you, will help you bear under that and to experience His love in a profound way through assurance. The Holy Spirit will help you and guide you and empower you. I told you, next year I'm going to do a series on the Holy Spirit sometime. And we'll talk more about that then. And last but not least, focus on gratitude and the needs of others. Focus on gratitude. Focus on giving thanks. And this is kind of a segue into this week and what we'll be talking about next week. But Paul says in a different letter, in every circumstance, give thanks. And part of that process is just getting outside of ourselves and seeing that we're not the only ones who have needs. We're not the only ones who have struggles. There are people that God calls us to minister to. And we may very well, be able to do that because of what we've gone through or experienced. And God may be calling you right now into somebody's life to share what you've learned and experienced in Jesus. God's calling you to someone else. I remember when Peggy Cruz, and she's still dealing with the cancers on her skin, and you know, she had breast cancer, and you know, it a couple of decades ago, at one point, it did not look good for Peggy. And she's shared with many people what she's been through. And I know on a couple of occasions, she's made the comment, you know, I tell myself, instead of saying to myself, why me? She said, I've chosen to ask, why not me? It's okay to ask, why me? But there's no reason why we should feel like we should be exempt from what we know is a part of life. In this life, you will have trouble, but you can still have joy. And Jesus, who is given to us as an example, we are told to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, and even though He scorned its shame, and now He sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And so we're called to look to Him as our great example as we move forward. Life is not easy. It will never be easy. And sometimes it's hard. But we can still rejoice. Amen? Amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's sing.
My only hope is You, Jesus. My only hope is You. From early in the morning till late at night, my only hope is You. And my only peace is You, Jesus. My only peace is You. From early in the morning till late at night, my only peace is You. Father, thank You so much for this day and the opportunity to come and worship You. Help us as we go from this place. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on You. And thank You for the joy that we have through Your Son, Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.